Actually, we're not going to start with the first pasuk in Parshas Eked, but we'll start with the last pasuk in Parshas Vayeschanan, which is "Shamarta es haMitzvah ves haChukim ves haMishpatim Asher Anochi Mitzvacha Hayom LaAsosam." So, in the last pasuk of Vayeschanan, it says, "Therefore, observe faithfully the instruction, the laws, and the rules. Chukim Mishpatim are laws and rules with which I charge you today." That's how the parsha ends, and then the Torah tells us, "V'haya." This is the first pasuk of this week's parsha. "V'haya ekev tishbachun etam mishpatim ha'ela ushbartem basitem otam." So it begins, and if you do obey these rules and observe them carefully, so your God Hashem, Shamar Hashem Elokecha Lecha Tabrit V'Tachasik Hashem Nishba La'Nosecha, your God Hashem will maintain faithfully for you the covenant made on oath with your ancestors. That is the first pasuk and the parsha. So the word, when it says v'haya ekev, it's actually interesting. It's translated differently here in the direct translation from Sefaria versus the translation that comes from the Medrash Tanhuma. So here we just said, if you do obey these rules, but here it says, and this translation is, it shall come to pass if you listen to these rules. But so the word ekev there is like, it shall come to pass. But the word ekev also literally means heel. Okay, that's like when we talk about Yaakov grabbing the heel of Esav, and that's why he's called Yaakov. So ekev is a heel. So Josh wants to understand, what's the connection between this word ekev, which is just sort of this introductory statement of listening to mitzvot, versus the word ekev meaning heel? So it uses the pasuk from Tehillim, Zesha Amar Kasov. This is related to the text, Lama I Rabbi Meira Avon Akevai Yisubeni. David HaMelech is saying, why should I fear the evil days when the iniquity of my heels encompass me? Okay, so this idea that the iniquity of the heel is overwhelming David HaMelech. So Midrash explains, Yisparach Shmo Shel Kodesh Baruch Hu Shasan Torah L'Yisrael Sheyesh Ba Sheyesh Ba Sheyesh Ba Oz U'Shlosh Esrei Mitzvos. So Hashem should be blessed for giving us a Torah that has 613 commandments. That's like what we say before we say Arbanan Kaddish after the Dvar Torah or Shir. We say Ratzon Kodesh Baruch Hu Zakon Yisrael L'Picha Chibalim Torah Mitzvot. Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted to give us merit, wanted to bless us with mitzvos. And sometimes mitzvos feel like they're a burden, but it does require hard work. But fundamentally, it's a blessing that we have. And among these 613 mitzvos, yesh bahen kalos v'chamuros, there are light and weighty mitzvos. So there are different ways to interpret what it means for a mitzvah to be light or weighty. So in brief, we'll elaborate on this in a little bit, but in brief, could be that we're talking about, in terms of reward and punishment, that a mitzvah is light or weighty, or maybe it's the amount of effort that's required to do the mitzvah that can also manifest in being light or weighty. Some mitzvahs are easier to do, some are more difficult to do. So we'll come back to the implications of that shortly. An example of a light mitzvah sometimes it's given is tzitzis. Gemara gives that example. That tzitzis is a light mitzvah, which in some ways makes sense because it's, if a person has a kosher baget, so all they have to do is put it on, and ma'am just puts on the baget, and that's it. But anyway, so we have light and weighty mitzvahs. And the Midrash goes on to say, okay, the spotlight here, Meshe yesh by mitzvahs kalos, so what's the connection between the Torah telling us that if it comes to pass that you will observe the mitzvos carefully, you follow the chukim mishpatim, actually here it just says mishpatim, so Midrash explains that there are some mitzvos that are light, or we treat them as being light, and we pay very little attention to them, and therefore we cast them under the heels. They're so light and unnoticeable and almost invisible, that we easily just trample over them. And that's the basic idea, is that they're under our heels. We're walking all over them. We're trampling them. And that's what it means in this context when we talk about mitzvah being light. So, David was afraid of the day of judgment. I'm not really afraid of the weighty mitzvahs. What am I afraid of when he says, he's talking about the fear of the iniquity of his heels encompassing him. So what's he actually afraid of? Not from the weighty mitzvahs, but mina mitzvahs akalos. Shema avarti al chasmehem. Maybe I transgressed one of them. Because it was a light mitzvah. So maybe I did it, maybe I didn't do it. That's a direct Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says that we should be just as careful with the light mitzvah as we are with the weighty mitzvah. So that is the explanation of this pasuk from Tehillim. So just to unpack that a little bit, there's a lot to say, but what does it mean when we talk about the idea of trampling over mitzvah because it's light? So on a certain level, can manifest in the sense that I might say, why should I learn about this mitzvah any deeper? Why should I learn the halachas of it? You know, I say a person says, I've been keeping Shabbat most of my life, or at least for a long time, and I've been keeping kosher for a long time. So, you know, so why do I have to pay attention to Shabbos? I'll do things exactly the way that my parents, my ancestors did them, or the way that I was brought up. And the further details of Hatmana and Bishul and, what we've been talking about on Friday nights in terms of whether or not I'm allowed to brush my teeth and whether I'm allowed to use certain creams. So I'd say, what does that matter? That's not necessarily saying that these things are actually light. In fact, Hilchos Shabbos obviously can be quite weighty depending on the matter, but maybe we treat them as light because we're used to it. We've done it. And why do I have to go any deeper? Maybe it's only Darbanan, it's only a minhag. When we talk about again, to use the Hilchos Shabbos example, Uvdin the Chol. Okay, so Uvdin the Chol is the idea that that we're not supposed to do things on Shabbos the way we do them on the weekend. So you might say, okay, igniting a car is egregious because you're igniting a spark. That's the Torah explicitly says we're not supposed to light a fire, but if I walk a little bit faster than I normally do, So that's one way perhaps that we could be trampling on mitzvos. Or maybe the example that Kedushas Levi gives is that mitzvos that we have the opportunity to do all the time. So maybe those we pass up because we're just, we're used to them. It's easy to do regularly. So he gives the example of Talmud Torah versus Sukkah, right? Sukkah, I have the opportunity once to do once a year. So that one I'm going to pay a lot of attention to. But learning Torah was something if I don't do it today, I'll do it tomorrow. What difference does it make? So that's an example. Maybe we use tefillah. So the chakras on Tuesday, on an average Tuesday. Okay, so sometimes it's better than others. But Yom Kippur, I really care about. So I was, it is, as human beings, I think we kind of live with that need sometimes to prioritize. And, at some point or another, you have to, obviously Yom Kippur is, obviously has a special kedusha. We don't want to treat, we don't want to treat the average day like it's Yom Kippur, because that takes away from Yom Kippur. At the same time, we shouldn't treat the Shachris on Tuesday morning as so light that doesn't matter. Sometimes we say, it's such a big deal and the like. So those are some scenarios. Another approach might be, I want the big mitzvahs. I guess it's related to what we were saying before. Rabbeinu Yonah talks about how maybe a mitzvah chamura is, I want to do the big mitzvahs, right? If I have to prioritize, so I want to do the ones that are going to give me the most amount of points. Because that's when the Mishnah says that they should be careful with the light mitzvah, like a heavy one. You might say, well, if I have to choose between doing really important mitzvah versus a light mitzvah, so I'm going to do the one that's most transformative, the one that's going to get me the most chard. But sometimes sometimes that means that we're passing up an important opportunity, because you really don't, especially when it comes to positive mitzvahs, you don't necessarily know what the reward is. So you might think that doing a small chesed for, you know, is trumped by, you know, my need to, you know, I don't know. It's like sometimes people have this hero complex, and I have to go save the whole world. So you're involved in like trying to save the whole world, and meanwhile you have like somebody right in front of you, whether it's a friend or a family member, or even just somebody on the street, and you just totally ignore them, right? Because that's not saving the world the way saving the world is. Yeah,
that's what I was going to say. That we don't know the reward for each mitzvah. That's what it says in Pirkei Avot.
Exactly. So, you know, that's another aspect of it. And yeah, I guess related to that also is the alacrity, the enthusiasm that we have doing mitzvahs. So sometimes, again, when it comes to Yom Kippur, so maybe I'm like get really excited about Yom Kippur, but Shacharis on Tuesday, the minute halacha and Hilchos Shabbos, maybe I'm not so excited about. But it's important to have a little bit of zrizus. The Kli Yakar actually points out that in the previous pasuk, it said that we had to keep hukim mishpatim. That's why I brought this pasuk. We have to keep the hukim mishpatim. So what are hukim mishpatim? Hukim are often the laws that don't have explanations, the things that we can't rationally understand. Mishpatim are the things we can rationally understand. So why is it in the next pasuk? It just says et hamishpatim ha'ele, without the mention of hukim. So Kli Yakar says that when the midrash talks about trampling on laws, what laws are we more likely to trample on? The ones that we don't really understand. So, you know, I understand why I can't murder, but it's very hard for me to understand why I can't have milchus and vleishiks, or why Hashem cares if I'm in swollen linen. So maybe that one doesn't speak to me as much, so I'm not going to do it. So he says that's a, you know, there's also a possibility that we treat the hukim very lightly. By the way, a beautiful idea from Rav Yonatan. Actually, two more quick things, and then we'll go on. Ruach Chaim says that perhaps, you know, the idea of trampling. What happens when you step on something with your heels? What happens? You know, you weren't looking very carefully where you're going, so you stepped on something. Right? Whether it's you know, dog excrement, or whether you know it's you know, you almost step on a person, right? But it happens when you're not looking carefully. So that can also happen in our Avodas Hashem, that when I'm not really paying attention. You know, maybe I'm going to trample on something. That's actually reflected here in the Medrash itself. You know, David HaMelech is worried, maybe I didn't do the mitzvah kalas. So if you take the temple of Birkat HaMazon, or even, you know, Varin HaFasho is maybe an even better example. So it's a mitzvah kalas in the sense that it's, you know, it, again, doesn't, Varin HaFasho doesn't take a long time to do. It's easy to do. But at the same time, you know, it might, because it's such an effortless mitzvah, we might even not be sure if we did it, we might forget to do it. That's also an important perspective. Finally, the Rav Yamtsev Eibeshitz has a very insightful idea that we're often, David HaMelech is concerned about not transgressing weighty mitzvahs. So he gives the example, let's say a person commits adultery. So what? A person wakes up one morning and says, I'm gonna commit adultery. So person actually says, no, you know, if a situation came up, and let's say they were friendly with, you know, a married woman. So, so though, you know, first it's just, I'm just being friendly. What am I, you know, what do you think I'm going to do? You know, I think I'm going to commit adultery. But the way we kind of get into those, and, you know, we could say same thing with, and Joseph Levy and I were talking recently about the issues of abuse in the Orthodox community and not sweeping that under the rug. So, you know, what happens when there's abuse? It's when people aren't paying attention and boundaries slowly erode. So something, you know, that we thought is being chummer, and you know, a rational person would say, I would never do something like that. But when you're not paying attention, and again, you're not paying attention to where you're going, you know, to trample on each boundary, slowly you get to the point where you're, you know, where the thing that was not such a big deal all of a sudden became a really big deal. Okay. So the going on this idea, the Midrash continues. Vayakiv tish me'un, to come to pass if you heed the statue. Zesha amar kasuv and nechmanim mizahav mipaz rav. And I should get the whole pasuk. This is a pasuk that we say every Shabbos morning in Psukia de Zimra. It's chapter 19 of Tehillim. And nechmanim mizahav mipaz rav, more desirable than gold, untukim midvash v'nofet zufim, sweeter than honey, than drippings of the comb. Gam avdecha nishar b'hem, your servant pays them heed. V'shomram ekev rav, in obeying them, there is much award. So again, this word ekev comes up as obedience. So Midrash continues. So bor eheach David mishabeach divrei Torah. Look how David is appreciating divrei Torah. She'amar nechamanim mizav pasrav. Torah is greater than gold. I mean, that's in fine gold. I mean, that's amazing. That okay. So maybe Torah gets us reward in the next world, but we don't always appreciate that. Lo od elo she'en bechol minei tefuah chaviva misol nekiya. There's nothing greater than pure semolina, chitzafa bapet, which floats upon the sea. The divrei Torah chavivim mimana. Even so, Torah is even greater than that. She'ne'emar mitukim midvash v'nofet zufim, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the comb. Amar Rabbi Chanina, im tamar she'en bechol minei mashkim mitukim min advash v'divrei Torah mitukim mikulam, shekatu b'hem mitukim midvash v'nofet zufim. Rabbi Chanina says, if you say that among all the beverages, none is sweeter than honey, the words of Torah are even sweeter than honey. Amar David ibn HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribon HaOlam, im shema mimnei she'en mitukim midvash. Maybe because Torah is sweeter than honey, but Sarti ben Chas v'shalom, maybe I missed it because it was so sweet that I missed it. Gam avdecha nishar b'hem b'shamam eke rav mitzvos kalos. So rather, by invoking the next pasuk, also by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Meaning, you might think that because Torah is so sweet and so appealing that maybe I don't appreciate it the way I should. Maybe I'm not even, I'm not keeping the mitzvos kalos. I'm not doing the easy parts, because I'm going for the harder things, which are even sweeter. So David Mel says, I'm trying my best to obey b'shamam eke rab to obey greatly. Okay, so how abundant is the good which you have laid up for those who fear, this is the reward for light commandments. Okay, so these are some of the perspectives. Parshas Ekev opens up by reminding us that whatever it means to treat a mitzvah lightly, whether it's because the mitzvah itself is lightly or because our attitude towards it is light, so we should endeavor to, obviously, there is a place for prioritizing and for our understanding, the different role that mitzvahs play in our lives, and obviously, some have a greater, again, I don't want to misspeak here in terms of comparing mitzvahs, but obviously Yom Kippur has a certain weight to it that perhaps other things don't have a weight to, but nonetheless, we want to try to treat each one with its proper due, with its proper respect, and make a point there. Okay, fine. So let's do the second midrash, which is the very end here. So Moshe has an accounting of Egel Hazav, what happened at the sin of the golden calf. He talks about recarving the second dibros. He says, "Ba'ezahi Amar Hashem Elai Psolochash Neilukos Avanim Karishonim Ba'alei Elai Hahar Asita Ucha Aronit." So after Moshe had broken the tablets, Hashem says, "Okay, it's time to carve out two tablets of stone like the first one." But Moshe himself has to do it and come to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. Moshe has to make the Aron at this point, which we came to the first luchos, depending on how, of course, you read the chronology of the Torah, but there might not have been a mitzvah to build a mishkan yet. But now Moshe is told to make an ark of wood. So Hashem then will inscribe the commandments that were the first tablets that you smashed, and you shall deposit them in the ark. So the Midrash picks up on the fact that Moshe broke the tablets and asks a very basic question that in some ways we wouldn't have thought of, because we think, what happened when Moshe broke the tablets? So he comes down, Hashem's already warning him that the people have gone astray. He comes down, he hears the commotion going on, he sees what's going on, he breaks the tablets, and you know, we assume that there's probably a reaction, it's a bit of righteous anger. Maybe we wouldn't make too much of whether or not Moshe should have done it, whether it was the right thing to do or not. But Midrash provides some very interesting perspectives here.
But Hashem allowed him to do it.
Well, so that's so the Midrash discusses whether whether that's the case or not. So according to one perspective, according to one perspective, maybe it wasn't so advisable. So we have Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shmuel, Kadamar, one of them, we don't know who said what, but one of them says, told me Adi Helach Moshe Asher Shibarta. So one says, you know, God's saying, take this here from me, which you broke, Moshe, meaning, you know, you broke this, it's your fault, and now you have to, you know, you broke it, you have to fix it, which kind of has a little bit of a negative connotation. One of them says, wonderful what Moshe did. He did the right thing. Great job, Moshe. Midrash says, to explain, seems like this is explaining the position that's in favor. So, Mashal Lama Hadavar Domer, what is this comparable to? Lamelech Shekidish Isha. So, let's say a king betroths a woman. So, Amar La Lachar's man, Ani Meshaleach Lap Tubatech Beyat Shovin. I'll give you the actual ketubah document through my shaliach, through my emissary. So shalach hamelach achar zman. So you know, so the king sends it off. So acholeh, and while the person who's bringing it is on his way, the matzah otasha kilkalai macher finds out that the woman was with another man. Masa otashoshvin. What does the agent do? Karat otak tuba, he rips it up. So my mutav shiyadun otak tu have a location. So I say, you know what? Forget this marriage document. Let's just assume that that she was a single woman, and that's kind of a, and you can kind of see where this is going, and you know, and obviously it's betrayal and it's adultery and it's treachery, and maybe you know the ripping of the ketubah is maybe like a sign of how terrible it is. And it's actually it's meant to be sort of a redemptive way. It's kind of like saying, let's look the other way here and pretend nothing happened. Matan Torah general is compared to a betrothal between Klal Yisrael and Kadosh Baruch Hu. So we actually have explicitly the idea of kiddushin kiddusham hayom machar. So that's the simple meaning of that pasuk is that Bnei Yisrael are supposed to prepare themselves, make themselves holy for the occasion Matan Torah. And yet, here we get the idea that Kadosh Baruch Hu was betrothing Bnei Yisrael with this act of Matan Torah. So, Bam Moshe and the Tinglan Hamta Torah. So, Moshe comes to literally deliver the Torah. So, I mean, Kadosh Baruch Hu had already spoken what's there, Bnei Yisrael have heard, but Moshe Rabbeinu is on the mountain. He's going to come down with the actual Luchot. And nonetheless, Mitzah Ansha Aso Samase. And then, he's coming to deliver the Torah. He's coming to deliver the Ksuba. And he finds them engaged in Egel Zahav. So Ma'asa, so what does he do? Shavar Taluchot, he broke the tablets. Shinemar Ve'reh Ve'hinei Chatatam Hashem Lokechem V'tpos B'shtei Luchot V'ashrichem Me'al Shtei Yadav V'eshberim L'enichem. So Moshe's explaining, you sinned, therefore took the tablets and broke them. So why did he break them? Broke them because he wanted to make it seem like that Bnei Israel were just doing a Avodah Zarah like any other nation that didn't have a real relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's sad in certain ways, but in some ways it's, you know, it's meant to kind of dampen the to downplay the gravity of the sin. So that's what it says here. So Amar Rabbi Brecha B'Shem Rabbi Chabal B'Shem Rabbi Yishmael Bar Nechamya Aluchot Orkana Yashisha Tfachim. The luchos were six tfachim tall and three tfachim wide. But yeah, Moshe machzik b'shnayim. Moshe took two hand breaths. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'shnayim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu had on to two shtei tfachim revach b'emsa. There were two hand breaths of space in the middle. The gavru yadav shel Moshe. So how did Moshe break the tablets? Moshe's hands became so strong, stronger than the luchos, but chas the luchos for shibra. It's just like he had so much power in the luchos that he just kind of slammed them down, and as if it was like slamming a book. And not the slamming a basketball is obviously a playful thing and not a disgravity, but just in terms of like the ease of doing it, that's what he was doing. He flung them from his hands. Says, you did it. You did it. So I guess that gives a little bit of a perspective that, that at least it's Moshe's responsibility. I think that's kind of clear from all the perspectives, is that Moshe's responsibility. The question is whether this was good or bad. So Amashi Bran, so why did he break them? Asha Paracha Ksav Me'alehem, because the writing upon them flew away. This idea that the letters kind of, the Luchos lost their sanctity. They didn't lose their sanctity because they're still buried in the Aron, but they lost some of their power in the midst of all of this. And without the letters, obviously, then they're just stones. They don't really mean anything, which again gives you, that itself is like similar to ripping up the Ksuba, right? A piece of paper is a piece of paper, but it shows that, what's symbolized by the tablets is has become irrelevant. So, Mashalama Dover Domer, Ludoa Shayab Nahalech, Lufrod Frosdogia. I don't know what the language that is. I don't know if it's Greek or Aramaic or something, but you have a mail carrier who's bringing a letter. So let's say you're carrying a letter and drop it in the water. What's going to happen? The ink's going to smudge. So what did the mail carrier do? Kron, you just ripped it up. Once Moshe saw that the tablets had lost their letters, so he tears up the whole thing. So Amar LaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani hichtavti b'torati v'amarti v'shiva tagzela asher gazal ota pigadon asher avkadito. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I taught in the Torah that if you, let's say you robbed something or you were given something to watch, given the positive that's entrusted to you, so it's your responsibility. And if you, and if it was stolen, if you stole something, you certainly have to return it. But if something was lost or broken on your watch, you have to fix it. And this deposit, the luchos that you broke, you have to return it. That's why you have to carve out the new luchos. Lord Elishala Machar. And not only that, but tomorrow they will be reviewing that which they will be learning from you. Meaning the Mishnah in Bava Basra says that that if let's say two people make a deal, some person's buying some wine. So let's say that there's a middleman who's transporting the wine. So Nishtavar Chavis Ushvar Sasar who Nishalo, the barrel's broken or intermediary breaks it, so the payment becomes the responsibility of the intermediary, right? Because it's not the responsibility of the store owner because, he sent it out properly. But the person who was receiving it, so he hadn't gotten it yet. So the intermediary becomes responsible. So Ataita says, you were the middleman between me and Klal Yisrael, and you broke the barrel. Shabarta, you broke the luchos, the ficha katatzerich l'shalim. Therefore, you have to pay. That gives an idea that Moshe is responsible. Yeah, does that tell us that Kadosh Baruch Hu is entirely displeased? Maybe not, but certainly Kadosh Baruch Hu is looking at Moshe and saying, I did not tell you to break those as bad as what was going on. I did not tell you to break those. That's your responsibility. Now you have to pay for it. So Amar Kadosh, So there's an interesting idea from a commentary called the Ginza Yisrael. I'm not familiar with it, but so this beautiful idea that he talks about that, the question is like, ask this question, what was Moshe doing breaking the luchos? And he frames it as a whole question, the whole idea that Moshe has to go down to the people. So it's very hard sometimes for leaders if they represent certain ideals. They have a tremendous Talmud Chacham, somebody who's engaged in Torah. So they're going to go mix in with Jews who don't share those aspirations and don't have that same seriousness for Torah and talk about things that go. So how's a person going to lower themselves and do something beneath their dignity? Being part of the average, the common people. So there's a question that comes with Moshe, especially he's being told, you know, in the midst of this Avodah Zarah, and like Moshe's like, you know, I've just been on this mountain for 40 days having the holiest experience that anybody could ever possibly have. These people are getting Avodah Zarah. You know, how am I shaykh to this? So Ginzburg Israel explains through the idea that somebody who breaks a vessel through their anger, you have to think of them as somebody who's an Ovid Avodah Zarah, right? Which would tell us that Moshe bringing the tablets itself was an act of Avodah Zarah, which is kind of wild because Moshe broke the tablets because he was so angry about Avodah Zarah, and he committed his own Avodah Zarah by breaking the tablets. But the Ginzburg Israel says that in fact, that the reason why Moshe broke the tablets was because it was going to be his responsibility to bring B'nai Israel back to Tshuva. And in order to do that, he had to be part of Klal Yisrael. He couldn't do it from above, but he had to really be part of them in order to bring them back to Tshuva. A job of leaders to bring them with you, not to sort of push them forward. So in order to lead the people into Tshuva, Moshe himself had to be in a situation where he was doing a Tshuva for Avodah Zarah. So I chafe at the idea that Moshe was really, wasn't doing Avodah Zarah, but again, it's an analogy that breaking something, anger is compared to Avodah Zarah, and breaking something out of anger is as if doing Avodah Zarah. So of course, Moshe is not doing Avodah Zarah, and he was doing Kadosh Baruch Hu's work. But this perhaps, you know, leads me, you know, the Gemara itself brings this idea of Moshe breaking the tablets, and the Gemara at 7 Shabbos, that there are three things that Moshe decided on. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave a stamp of approval. So it says Shavar Taluchu. So Moshe broke the tablets. Midrash Amar Ma Pesach Shehu Echad Mitzayir Mitzvos Amar Torah V'Chol Ben Yechal Lo Yachal Bo. So when it comes to Korban Pesach, somebody from the outside is not allowed to have it. The Torah Kula Kan Yisrael Mishumadim. So B'nai Yisrael committed an act of Avodah Zarah. They're basically apostates. So, you know, if they're not allowed to have Korban Pesach, then certainly they're not allowed to do the whole Torah. So how do we know Kadosh Baruch Hu agreed with what Moshe did by breaking the tablets? Shenemar Asher Shibarta. The tablet said, you broke. Amar Shalkish Yishar Kochukash Shibarta. May your strength be true due to the fact that you broke the tablets. Rishakish takes the idea that Moshe did the right thing in breaking the tablets. I think that's actually brought very well, you know, I think it's very, this idea of the Kinzei Yisrael, I think, is beautiful in this regard, because why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would agree with Moshe doing it? So maybe, you know, maybe there's a sense that, that yeah, you know, there's a rupture in the relationship and it needs to be symbolized in the physical, but at the same time, there's also this idea that, you know, Moshe, you know, had to do something. It's like, that sometimes in order to do for Torah, you have to break the Torah, right? The idea of writing down the Torah Shebaal Peh, which we weren't supposed to do, in order to preserve the entire Torah itself. So perhaps this is what Moshe is doing here, is that in order to bring B'nai Yisrael back to Kadosh Baruch Hu and to really uphold the Torah, he had to do something like that. He had to break the tablets in order to do that. Okay, fine. So the very last part of the midrash here, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ba'olam Hazeh Ayde Yitzhar Ra Hilamedim Mishtakhin. Because of Yitzhar Hara, people learn Torah and forget it. That's symbolized by the breaking of the tablets that you know, Torah was given, but Torah was also taken away. Ba'olam Haba Ani Oker Yitzhar Ra Mekem Ba'incha Mishtakhin. And Olam Haba, you won't have a Yitzhar Hara, and therefore you won't forget Torah. Shenema Rasiroti Et Lev Ha'evim Yipsarchem V'natati Lachem Lev Basar. I'll remove the heart of stone from your body and will give your heart of flesh. You won't need somebody to teach you. Can you prove that Hashem exists? You know, can you rationally prove it? We inherit this from our ancestors, and you know, most of us, it's something that we're taught. But the most of Mashiach will be that Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu will be recognized, because it would just be so blatantly obvious to everybody. But I see a parallel here to Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon, when he committed a sin, he had to leave Gan Eden, which meant he had to work hard. He had to sweat for his bread. Clothes had to be made through hard work as well. Women had their also have certain difficulties. that come as a result of this. And I see the same idea here, that that the work of learning Torah also, especially when we look at it in light of the breaking of the tablets, is perhaps a result of sin, that there's something broken about Torah because of the Yetzer Hara that we have, that that we're always kind of susceptible to of the Yetzer, to the Yetzer Hara, to maybe not be entirely committed to the Torah. But a vision for Yemos HaMashiach is that this won't be necessary, that we will be fully committed to the Torah. There won't be any broken luchos, but the Torah will be whole. We will be whole, and we will have the Yetzer Tov. We'll have the natural inclination to recognize God, to go into His Torah. V'chein hi ratzon, and amar amen, and the Midrash. Have a wonderful week, everybody, and